Well, good morning. So this is a picture of my big toe, and that's my little toe there. You can't really see it, but it's actually quite swollen. In fact, I wanted to share this with you because There's a Swedish proverb which says, shared joy is a double joy, but shared sorrow is half sorrow. Because this week, I think it was like 3 days ago, I was just walking around in my bedroom, barefoot, and I bashed my little toe against the edge of the bed. And that picture was taken yesterday. But if you'd seen it 3 days ago, the toe was like twice the size as it is just today even. And I was in agony. And I was hobbling around, and I just wanted to share it with someone. You know, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how the church, it's a body. And he says, just as your human body is made up of many parts, but they all form just one body, he says, that's the way the church is. And what he says is, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. And when one part rejoices, we all rejoice, right? He also talks about how in the human body, you've got some parts which are presentable and some which are not so presentable, but they're all important. And sometimes we think that, oh, because I only play a small role or a small part in the grand scheme of things, that I'm not important, no one will notice if I'm missing from church one Sunday. Actually, it's felt by the whole body. Your little toe is probably just a tiny little part of your whole body in terms of volume. It's just a tiny, but let me tell you something. If you hurt your little toe, your whole body suffers. That's the way it goes. And you know, in church, we have members in the church who go through various challenges at various times. And if they're sick, then we want to be a family that supports and encourages and offers comfort. If they have a measure of success, we want to be that kind of a family that we can rejoice in that success. It's great having Zach and Rebecca Anton with us this morning. That's so encouraging. Zach's going to be preaching for us in just a couple months' time, and we're really looking forward to that. But it's great that they brought their she's 3.5 weeks now? 3.5 weeks old, 4-week-old baby. That is so cute. And today is the first time I got a chance to actually see her. And so I ran to the back during the break just to have a look, and she's gorgeous. But you know, it's great that we can rejoice with one another. And even though Zach and Rebecca are in the campus ministry, in the student ministry, and they're a different part of the congregation, we're still one body. And there's something about just enjoying that unity and being united together. You know, today, this also happened. You can't, and this is deliberate, by the way. When one part of the body suffers, my wife had to go in for a biopsy this week into Whipps Cross Hospital, and so she asked if I would come for moral support, which I did. And so while they were taking skin samples from her face and those, I was taking pictures on my phone. I was holding her hand. But then when they were doing the actual procedure, I wasn't allowed to be that close. And so what else could I do? To take some pictures, right? But so anyway, she felt encouraged I could hold her hand while at least for part of the time. You know, there's something about just being able to be with one another during times of challenge and difficulty. In the theme for this year in 2019 is Joyful in Hope. And so we've been looking at various passages and scriptures on the theme of joy and hope in the Bible. And today, the title of the message is The Joy of the Lord is Your Strength. And so we're going to be in the book of Nehemiah today, in Nehemiah chapter 8. And this is set during the time of the Israelite nation is returning from a period of exile. They were taken off into captivity, and they were there in Babylon for about 70 years. And now, eventually, some of them have returned. And you can read the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah. In Ezra, they rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. And then in Nehemiah, They build a wall around the city to offer a measure of protection and security from their enemies. And in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, the building has been completed. Now they all gather together in the square to hear the word of God being preached. And so we're going to begin in verse 1 where it says, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak, or in some translations, from first light until noon, as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and the others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The book of the law is basically the Torah. It's for us, it's the first five books of the Bible, from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shemar, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malkijah, and Hashem, and Habadad, and other people. And in verse 5, Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. You know, when the Jews returned back, actually, there's only a small percentage of the people returned. So probably they estimate it's around 50,000 people returned. And there was probably 10 times that much who didn't. But these committed few, they came back to rebuild the nation of Israel. And can you imagine that on this occasion, they're all gathered there out in this open square. And it tells us that Ezra was reading from the Bible, from the Torah, and it was on a platform, in the Hebrew, it's a tall tower that had been built for the occasion. I love the fact that I'm on this little platform here that has been built for this occasion. Actually, is James Newbiggin built this, right? And he built this podium as well. Where is James? Hiding in the back. Stand up, James. Can you imagine? Ezra was standing on this big purpose-built platform, this tower, so that all the people could see him. And whilst they were in exile, they probably wouldn't have had much access at all to the Word of God. In fact, what they would have relied upon was the memories of their fathers and forefathers before them. And consequently, by the time they come back to Israel and they're hearing the Word of God, they would have forgotten much more than they remembered. And so for many of them, this was new. It was like, this is more than we imagined it was. And they're reading right from Genesis, talking about how God had a purpose for mankind and how sin messed up mankind. But God still had a plan that he was going through the descendants of Abraham. He was going to send a redeemer and who was going to rescue his people. And that they were the chosen people through whom the Messiah would eventually come. And just to be able to hear their history and to see all the incredible and hear all the incredible things that God had done for them. A people who they'd gone through many ups and downs. And now to be listening to this, I can't imagine what the atmosphere would have been like. But it would have been pretty electric. And as he stood up there in verse 4, it says that he stood on this high platform. And beside him on his right stood all these guys. And Simon on his left stood all these guys. These were the people who were helping him in his teaching and preaching ministry. You know, just to be able to see these guys up there on the platform, it's fantastic just to see brothers who are just really committed to spreading the gospel or preaching the word. You know, we have people in the East who preach on a regular basis. In fact, we have a teaching ministry right here in the East as well. And I want to get all the guys in the teaching ministry to go ahead and stand. So if you are part of the teaching ministry, go ahead and stand up at this time. And, all right, don't sit down. Why don't you come and stand over here on my left? And if you're part of the preaching ministry, so if you preach on a Sunday for the whole congregation, go ahead and stand. So Leslie, come on, you stand up. And who else is there? Where's Paul Rowden? Come to the front. And I know a number of people are waved. Leslie, come and stand on my right, Leslie. And who else preaches on a Sunday?
Martin.
Where's Martin? Kingdom Kids. So there's Martin, there's Ben, there's Jack. Where's Jack Meisinger? Jack, who else? Charles? Who else? Jamie, you just preached last Sunday. Coming up. Mike Olin? Come up. On my right, Mike. There's no difference between the sheep and the goats. There is none. There's no differentiation. Isn't it great to have all these brothers serve in preaching the word of God to the whole region? You can go and be seated now. It's not just me who gets up to preach or teach, but these brothers, a lot of them, they work. They don't just work full-time jobs, but they work tirelessly behind the scenes preparing teaching materials for us all throughout the year. And I appreciate that, and song service and others. And as you see, a lot of them are doing double and triple duty, and that's awesome. But you know, here, Ezra would have stood up and he would have had all these guys, and for the people watching, they would be feel like, this is fantastic. We've got these guys who are just really giving their hearts. And then he carries on in verse 7, where he says the Levites, Yeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin, and let's carry on, as instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people understood what was being read. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest, and the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people, said to them all, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a holy day. Do not grieve. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. You know, the Torah was written in Hebrew. The most likely, a lot of these people would be speaking Aramaic. And so these Levites, they're translating and they're teaching the word, and they're also making it clear to them. And I appreciate it when we have brothers and sisters in the congregation who can just really bring the word of God to life and make it relevant for our hearts. You know, for me growing up as a young disciple, it was great having Douglas Jacoby, or Doug Jacoby, as he calls himself. His name's Jacoby. He changed it to Jacoby because it sounded more British when he came on the London mission team. And I think he's called Jacoby again now. But back when I first knew him, he wasn't this internationally well-known author. He was just a brother in the church. But he had a conviction about knowing and teaching the Word of God. And I was fortunate enough to share a brother's flat with him. And he would help me just really get into the Bible. And I really appreciate just how that really sparked a thirst of desire in my own heart to really know the Word of God. And, you know, just even last night, I was rereading one of his books. I think it's called A Brief Overview of the Bible. And it's maybe brief for him, but I didn't finish it last night. But it just reminded me of all the great stuff he would teach and preach, and it was fantastic. But you know, it's great when we have people who can really teach the Word of God to us and help us just to come to a clearer understanding. But on this day, it says these people, they were listening to Ezra speaking the Word of God and preaching. And then it says that they began, he had to tell them to not mourn or weep. Why? Because in verse 9, all the people have been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. They were weeping probably because they realized just their own sin and the guilt. You know, in Deuteronomy, God, just before they entered the promised land, God had spoken to Moses and told Moses, listen, you've got to warn the people that when they enter this land that I'm about to give them, the land of Israel where they were all now standing, he said, when they enter this land, you've got to warn them, be careful not to forget what God has done. Be careful not to turn away to false gods and to idol worship. Because if you do, this is what will happen. All these plagues will come upon you. All this destruction will come upon you. You will be taken off to foreign lands and you'll be taken away from the land. And you'll suffer as a result. So be careful not to do this. But then he also says, even if in this foreign land, even if you've messed up badly, if you turn to me and cry out to me, then I will bring you back. And here they were. After 70 years in exile, they're finally back in their homeland. And as they're listening to the words, they're thinking, oh my goodness, that's the reason why we were taken captives, because we didn't hold to God's word. And then as they listen to the scriptures more and more, they're thinking to themselves, look at the sin in our lives right now. Because we just didn't know the word of God the way we were supposed to know it. And it's no wonder they started to weep. And it's no wonder they started to mourn. But God tells the people through Ezra, don't weep and don't mourn. Why? Because God is a merciful God. He's a forgiving God. And when our hearts are cut and convicted by God's word, that's the start of the path to restoration. And that's a time to rejoice. That's an opportunity for us to actually to be happy. What is it that causes you to mourn? What is it that causes you grief? I got a message from Paul a couple of weeks ago, Paul Rowden, as our administrator in the church. And he said, you know, School 21, the building where we are, he says, they've called me in, he says, because they've been experiencing some thefts from one of the rooms upstairs on a Sunday. And he said, it's all been caught on CCTV because all the rooms have closed circuit television. And so we've actually seen who the people are. And so we'd like for you to come in and to be able to identify them for us. And you know, when he told me this, my heart sank. Because as you know, we've been through a period of wilderness wandering, like the children of Israel, where we didn't have a venue to meet. And I don't really want to go back to those times. And so whenever we're in a new venue, we want to make sure that we take care of it and treat it properly, so that then we develop a positive rapport with the school, and so they want us to keep coming back. And so when Paul rang me up and said, this is what's going on, I felt sad. I thought, oh. But then on the other hand, I thought, well, at least it can capture on CCTV. And so then what we'll do is, Paul, get me a copy of the CCTV so I can show it on the big screen. We'll obscure the faces, but at least... But Paul went in, he sent me a message this week. He said, we went there, we looked at the CCTV, it wasn't us. It was no one in our congregation, it wasn't our children, it was another... Some of you are like, oh, phew. And that was a time of rejoicing for me. I was like, oh, praise God. You know, there are different things that cause us sorrow, and there are different things that cause us to grieve, and there's also different things that cause us to rejoice and to be happy, right? I'm happy today, because today I'm going to go and, you know, when my kids were young, I used to take them to the cinema to go and see the various movies. And I loved it when they were young, because it gave me an excuse as an adult to go and see all these children's movies that I really wanted to see. But as a grown-up, now, if I wander into to go and see Aladdin on my own in the cinema, because my kids won't come with me, because now they're all too grown up, oh my goodness, then that look a bit weird, me sitting in there with one. And so today, I'm actually going to go and see Pikachu today. because I'm taking my son Jack Legon to go and see this movie, and so I'm quite happy about that. That's awesome. I was telling Jack, you know, oh yeah, my kids don't want to go and see these movies. He goes, I'll go. I said, you will? I said, awesome. So now if anyone asks me, I said, yes, my son. And but you know, there are different things that bring us joy. There's different things that make us happy. You know what the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 7, he says that when we have godly sorrow, it causes us to have a change of heart that leads to a change of life that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. In Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up and preached about Jesus being the Messiah, the Bible tells us that the people who were listening, they were cut to the heart. They were convicted by the fact that they had helped to crucify the Son of God. And they asked the question, what shall we do? And so Peter told them, you've got to repent and be baptized. And it says that 3,000 responded to the message that day and were added to their number. And you know, when we have a heart that is soft before the Word of God, and it produces that sorrow, that godly sorrow that leads to repentance, then it produces a joy that is also a godly joy. But so many of us, we get sorrowful for all the wrong reasons. Instead of being sorrowful about our sin, we're more sorrowful about the people who have sinned against us. And we hold on to that pain and we hold on to that hurt instead of focusing on what is it that I need to deal with. You know, the people here, it says that they were mourning and they were grieving, and because their hearts were in the right place, God says, this is a time to rejoice. This is a time to go and eat some nice food. And if people haven't got nice food, share. But this is a time for all of us to celebrate. And in verse 12, it says they did that. Why? Because they understood the words that had been made known to them. Let's look on in verse 13. He says, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered around Ezra the teacher to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in temporary shelters during the shelter of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim the word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make temporary shelters, as it is written. So the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves temporary shelters on their roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from the exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua son of Nun until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the festival for 7 days, and on the eighth day, in accordance to the regulation, there was an assembly. You know, the Bible tells us that on the second day, on the first day, it was the men and the women and all who could understand gathered, and they listened to the Bible being read for 6 hours. On the second day, it says that the heads of all the families, so these are the leaders of the families now, along with the priests and Levites, they gather for another day of teaching. And I appreciate the fact that the leaders then, it's not like, oh well, we had 6 hours yesterday, that's enough. When we find it convenient, we'll come again. No, it's the very next day, they all came back. And they all listened once more to the word of God. And by the way, if we have leadership responsibilities, this should be our hearts. Why? Because people look to us as a role model, like it or not. And you know, sometimes I really don't like it. Seriously. And I've had this conversation with my wife as well, because I look at my life and I think, how can people look to me as a role model when there's so many areas of weakness? And there's this and there's that. And you know, it's the role that you're in. That by virtue, because you know, it's funny, people often come around and they say, oh, who's the leader in your church? And invariably, people would point to me. And I'll be like, hold on a second, I'm just one of the leadership team. I'm not the church leader. But it doesn't matter how many times I say that. people still point to me, and then I feel like, oh man. And you know, and this week I've been getting more and more. I listened to a podcast that Jack Leghorn had recommended to me, and this guy was preaching about prayer and fasting. And he was just preaching with passion and conviction, and he was talking about prayer and fasting in the scriptures, and just how much Jesus prayed and how much he fasted, and he went through it all. And then he's talked about how if we as leaders are not leading by example, then there's something seriously defective in our spiritual lives. And I sat there listening, and I thought, oh, I was getting more and more convicted as I thought about it. And you know, but for any of us with leadership responsibility, we all need to feel that level of conviction, by the way. And so I'm going to be talking about this in the weeks to come. But the importance of just really being connected to God and relying on God and living out what the scriptures teach. You know, the leaders there, they listened, and as they listened, they found written in law this instruction about building temporary shelters. And this was a festival that God had instituted for the people, and it was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was a reminder of how now they were living in the Promised Land, and they had their own land and their own houses. It was a reminder of how God had sustained them during their wilderness years, their 40 years of traveling around in the desert, and how God had taken care of them and looked after them. And so he wanted them for 1 week of the year to live in temporary shelters so they can be reminded of how God had sustained them during that time. Well, what it says here is that they hadn't celebrated this festival like this since the days of Joshua, son of Nun. Joshua was the man who took over the key role of leadership for the nation after Moses. And so, in fact, it was Joshua who led the people into the Promised Land. Because of Moses, he messed up and he sinned and he didn't follow through on God's instructions. And so he ended up dying just outside the Promised Land. But Joshua led them in. And whilst Joshua was alive, the people, they continued to follow and listen to the word of God. But towards the end of his life, he said, you've got to make a choice. Because now they were gradually, as the nation was so big and it was so huge, and by that stage, a lot of people wouldn't even have seen Joshua in person. And after Joshua passed away, there was no key leader. In fact, they entered a period known as the time of the judges. And essentially what happened was everyone essentially did whatever they saw fit. But as they did what they saw fit, and they drifted from the word of God, things went badly. And then that's when they decide, I need to cry out to God. And so God would raise up a judge who would then lead them. And then for a period, things would go well. But then the judge would die, and then people would drift and do their own thing again. And it was this cycle of the judges, where they would go up and down, up and down. And it was during this period then that they decide we need a leader, and then they want to have a king, and they ask for Saul to be their king, and then after Saul was David, and after David was Solomon, and then after that the morality of the kings went seriously downhill. And then the kingdom is divided, and Israel now is split into two. You've got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And all of this happens over a period of hundreds of years. Until eventually, they've sinned so much, the Assyrians come, they essentially wipe out the northern empire, and then the southern kingdom of Judah is taken into captivity by the Babylonians, and then here we are, 70 years later, they're all brought back, and now they're realizing, wow, we've seriously strayed from the word of God. And so what do? They go out and immediately get the branches and they build shelters and they get everyone to come and live in these temporary dwellings. And, you know, when they do this, and you think about this, I don't know how many of you like camping. I used to do it when I was younger, but now as I'm older, I find I want comfort more than the thrill of a camp. But here they all lived in these temporary dwellings, and the Bible tells us that their joy, in verse 17, was very great. Why? Because they simply had been obedient to the word of God. And you know, there was something about just being reminded of what God has done in their, not only in their, throughout their history, but in their own lives personally. And we need to be reminded of what God has done for all of us. And we go through our ups and we go through our downs, but we need to take the time to stop and remember just how much God has blessed each and every one of our lives. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you are blessed because you are surrounded by people who love the Word of God, who love God, and would willingly teach you. You know, we search for joy in so many different places. We search for joy in success, whether it's academic success or whether it's success in our careers or whatever. We search for joy in achievements. It could be sporting achievements, or it could be work achievements, or maybe if it's not personal, then it's vicariously through someone else. Maybe you're a Liverpool supporter, and you can rejoice that Liverpool finally they can bring home a trophy, and maybe you're an Arsenal supporter, and you're still searching for joy. And maybe you're a Tottenham supporter and you're saddened by what happened. And then you're an Arsenal supporter and now you found your joy because Tottenham didn't. But we search for joy in all these different areas, but that joy is not sustainable. And it doesn't give us a satisfaction that lasts. We look for joy in relationships. We think, oh, if only I can be in this relationship or that relationship, then I can be happy. Let me tell you something. The only joy that's worth having is the joy of the Lord. And the only way you get that is by listening and obeying the Word of God. But when you follow that, the joy is very great. We think, if only I can live my life the way I want to live it, I'll be happy. God knows better than you. And when you live life the way God wants you to live it, that's when you're going to be happy. You know, Jesus in John 15, he told his apostles, he said, I've told you all this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. You know, the only way that our joy can really be complete is if it's the joy of the Lord and it comes through the Word of God and putting it into practice. Amen.
Thanks, Mike. I just want to thank Harry and Irene for their communion. Thank you for that communion. Very helpful. Most of us could relate to you. Thank you. Also, just a lesson out from Mike. It's great to be reminded. I think something I took out of that is the way when the Word of God was read, the people understood, or they were taught and they understood, and they mourned. In other words, they could see how the Word of God related to them personally. Sometimes I can read the Bible and maybe not have that recognition of actually it's speaking to me. What am I going to do about that? But also seeing the joy again, the joy of the Lord is our strength. For so many of us, myself included, in many ways, if I can just measure through my day where my joy comes from, and this is something you may want to do as well, what makes me joyful? And you may be surprised. It may be after a lovely meal. You think, wow, I feel joyful. Or as Mike says, some sporting event, I feel joyful. But is your joy in the strength of the Lord? And you can ask yourself, and you can train yourself to get that way, to recognize how God is blessing you. And then your joy can be in the strength. We're going to sing a song to close. But just a couple of reminders on in terms of announcements. This coming Friday, there will be the parents. Let me read this and let me look at Paul. But the parenting classes and the on to maturity classes. Is that right, Paul? Thank you. And also at the front after the service, can the parents of teens and preteens feel free to see Paul and collect this special book that he has for you. We'll close up this sermon appropriately by singing, Holy is the Lord. Let's all stand.